That way, maybe we could get the teaching part a little done earlier, and I can run out and see what's going on. Malachi 1, verse 6 is where we're at. Oh, the guy lost his pants, came back, so we're glad he's here. He got unraptured. Came back. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for your words, and Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words, and I do ask you to help us to be faithful to this book, Lord. This testimony of Malachi is very similar to the spirit of our age, the apostasy in the churches, and the apathy that people have toward thee and toward thy word. Not only the world itself, but many of your own children are just apathy about it because many of the preachers don't even believe the book they have in front of them are the scriptures, and I do pray you'd help us to understand this and help us to withstand the apostasy of our age. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Malachi 1 verse 6 to the end of the chapter. Malachi 1, verse 6 to the end of the chapter deals with our motive, our driving force within us that deals with our service or our walk with the Lord, why we come to church, why we read our Bible, why we pray, what motivates us to do that, why we're here. Okay, and it deals with that issue, Malachi 1, 6 through 14. And of course, the highest reason for the doing the things that I just stated is because of our love for Jesus Christ. Okay, that's the highest reason. Okay, for us parents, when we try to bring our children up in a nurture and admonition of the Lord, about our limitation, what we can do is we try to tie strings with our kids, be very close to them, do all we can to love our children, and to bring them up in a nurture and admonition of the Lord. But and after when the kids are small, of course, they think mom and dad are great, perfect, holy, and all that stuff. There comes a time when they discover we're not as holy as they thought we were. Okay, and then they begin to question, why do we do what we do? Okay, when I was sitting in a Bible church as a teenager, I must be kind of a nutcase, but so I'd sit in church and I'd look at the guy up there leading, singing, I'd look at the guy up there preaching, I said, why is he doing that? What motivates him to do that? Does he like attention? You know, does he like the attention? I don't know. Some do. But what motivates him? What motivated my Sunday school teacher, Chuck Hubel, to drive 22 miles one way every single Sunday? He'd come all three services from Boone Grove area. And I'm thinking, he don't get paid to do that. It costs him a lot of time, a lot of money. Why does he do that? And as a teenager, that's what I would think about. And then I'd sit in church and I'd put my hands like this and I'd go to sleep or try to go to sleep, forgetting that the preacher could see my eyes closed. But my one sitting next to me couldn't see that. And then one glorious morning, the church service actually went fast. And the reason why is I paid attention. I thought, I should do that more often. It goes faster when I pay attention. Okay, but that's some things I would think about as a kid, is why do people do what they do? And you know what our kids think about us? Why do we go to church? And when they get up in the 15 range, 16 range, they might ask those questions. And hopefully the answer isn't, shut up and just get in a car. Okay, but in our household growing up, not one time I asked my dad, are we going to church? Not once. Because I knew what the answer was. Didn't have to ask that question. One Sunday morning, it was a snowy, rainy, it was a snowy day, but yet it was also a time in the springtime where it was flooded real bad. And you go down Rangeline Road, you go down to Kankakee River, and that was all flooded back there. And we're in that old light green 67 Chevy, and Dad is trying to wade through that water with that car. And that was the way we went. We traveled to go to the Dutch Corner Church. And we got down there, and we're only 3 miles from the Dutch Corner Church, and had to turn around down there by the railroad tracks. We got so deep in there where we couldn't even get to. And I remember as a kid, Dad was actually turning the car around trying to ram the ice to go through. I'm thinking, wow, this is something. And then we realized we couldn't go. We turned around and started coming back. And as a kid, in my mind, I said, we're not going to church this morning. And we get to 2, State Road 2. Dad turned right. And we went down to DeMott the long way and went to Dutch Corner Church. We were late, but we made it. And I mean, as a kid, you think, why are we doing this? I'll tell you why. It's because my dad had a heart to seek the truth. I didn't. As a kid, what is a kid? What do you want to do as a kid? Me, as a kid? Ride my bicycle. If I didn't like the color, I'd take the tires off, put it in a corn crib, and paint it again. You know, that's my life as a kid. Playing baseball by myself, taking a ball, throwing it up 3/4 up the barn. That's a triple. If I throw it over, if I get as close to top, that's a home run. And the Cardinals always beat the Cubs because I like the Cardinals. That was me as a kid. You know, go out to the Hogs if I wanted to talk to somebody. You know, and they didn't say much. Of course, I didn't say much back. But that was me as a kid. And there was times the Lord would speak to me, and I knew, I pretty much figured he was trying to get my attention about some things, and I just, who cares about that? There was a time in my life where God's truth hit my heart, and it became mine. And I knew my parents were praying for me. And I was over at Grace College, a liberal contemporary school over there in Grace College, watching this new version of contemporary music, the hypocrisy of these kids, and I said, what is this all about? And I knew my parents were praying for me. And there was no message. I was not in a revival. I was not sitting in a church. There was not some preacher going through a hellfire damnation preaching service. There was not somebody singing Just As I Am 21 times to get me to come down the aisle. It was just bing, the light came on. The light came on inside me. No emotions. And at that point I said, I want to find something that's real. Now, from Grace College, you're not, dealing with a whole lot there. And so then I transferred there to Hiles Anderson. At that time, they at least I want to learn how to be a good Christian. I need a lot of that stuff at that time. Totally green about any of the Bible issues, knew nothing about any of that stuff, and I started going through the fundamentalist Baptist route, and then after getting out of the school, going over to Colorado Springs, at that time, what is going on here? I thought I ran away from something like this at Grace College. And it was kind of the same spirit got into the fundamental Baptist world. Oh, they had a King James Bible, but they didn't have quite the contemporary music, but the same spirit was there. And my heart was saying, something's not right. I ran away from this stuff at Grace College, and something's not right here. And that's when some guy introduced me to some of Ruckman's material and the Bible-believing viewpoint on the King James issue, and I started searching that. And when I got a hold of that, I said, that's what I've been looking for. Something real. And I found me a book, a pure book that's real. But that was my heart. I wanted to know it. And that was about 21 at that time when God really got a hold of my heart. I would come under conviction. I remember going to Lowell High School. There were a couple kids in school that attended, they didn't go to Lowell Baptist because they were in Lowell High School, but they attended this church. One of them's named Mary. Who? Oh, I can't remember.
Mary Franklin?
That's the one. I remember her. I remember her, and I remember that she had a testimony in that school. And then there was another young fella, a guy named Andy. that was a couple years under me, and he was witnessing to somebody, and he witnessed to one of my friends. My friend said, "That guy talked to me about Jesus." And I said, "He did?" I said, "That's a good thing." And I knew in my heart should do it, but I was never encouraged to do it. And but those people, I saw people make fun of them, laugh at them, and I knew they were saved, and I knew I was saved, and I knew I was just scooting through as quiet as a mouse. You know? And I played basketball and just kept to myself and all that stuff. And, I had hardly any friends going through school just because I was quiet. But yet in my heart, I saw these people and I had respect for them. And God was working on my heart through that. And then there came a time where God got my heart, and that's when I started seeking the truth of God. And it's funny, in that process, I was starting to read some of Ruckman material. My dad's getting worried. He read Curtis Hudson's paper, Sword of the Lord, Ruckman's Rambling Ramblings. And so Dad's staying up all night praying for his son. What is he getting into? And so I knew my dad was somebody who would consider something. So I just said, "Dad, this is what he believes. This is what Curtis Hudson said. This is a commentary he misquoted from. You look it up for yourself." And Dad would say, "I can't argue with that. I can't argue with that. I can't argue with that." And I said, "I can't either. I can't either." And that's what the Lord got a hold of my heart. But I knew I had two parents praying for me. That's what I knew. Two parents praying for me. And we as parents, we do all we can to develop the character of our children. But it's got to be us on our knees praying for our kids that God gets their heart. Because if he don't get their heart, or if they don't give their heart to them, all that training that we give them may be beneficial. It will be beneficial to them. But until they get it within their heart, then they're not going to actually come to church, try to walk with God, without you and I pressuring them. That's what Malachi 1:6-14 is about. That's what it's about in the apostasy age, is getting the heart of an individual. Verse 6, "A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where's mine honor? And if I be a master, where's my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts, O priest that despise my name." And if you go and interview 100 pastors in this area, I don't care what church brand you want to call it, you can go Baptist, Fundamental Baptist, Independent Baptist, and you say, "Why do you despise the name of God?" And 99 out of 100 of them will say to you, "What are you talking about? I don't despise the name of God. I love God." Okay, then show me a copy of the scriptures. Show me that. And when they start casting doubt on that book, that is despising the God who promised to preserve it without error. But they'd be adamant saying, "No, we don't despise it. O priest that despise my name, and you say, wherein have we despised thy name?" Okay, here's how you did it. The Lord says, "You offered polluted bread upon mine altar." Okay, for the Old Testament covenant, what's polluted bread? Okay, it would be a lamb that was blemished. It would be some flour or meal that they had for the meal offering that was probably had bugs in it. Well, it's not the best. Polluted bread is not the best that a person could offer. Under the Old Testament covenant, it would be whatever they were to offer, either a calf, a lamb, or a pigeon, or a turtle dove. They didn't take the best. It was polluted. It was tarnished. Okay, for us in the New Testament, bread symbolizes the Word of God itself. Jesus Christ said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." And not only that, Jesus himself says, "I am the bread of life." But yet Paul warned about that people preach another Jesus. A lot of these churches talk about accepting Jesus, Jesus that, Jesus this. What Jesus are they talking about? Because there's another one. There's another Jesus. Now, specifically, we obviously You can say, ye offered polluted bread upon mine altar. We could clearly say in the New Testament, what's that? Preach it from an NIV. It's polluted. The bread, the Word of God, NIV, the portions that it is Word of God, but there's portions that's polluted. That is polluted bread. New American Standard, polluted bread. New King James, polluted bread. Okay, we may know that issue, but there's a lot of Bible-believing churches that have a King James Bible and a pulpit, and they're still offering polluted bread. Why? Because their heart's not in it. And the Lord says, if your heart's not in it, verse 7, ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. Okay, under the Old Testament, the Jewish altar, it's contemptible. It's a drag. Why I go do this for again? I don't know why we got to do this insurance again. In the New Testament, it's coming to a Bible-believing church with no heart to it and say, here we go, I'm just going to sit and do my duty. And the Lord sits and the Lord watches that. He watches our heart. He said, that's polluted bread. I don't accept that. I don't accept it at all. Okay, and so whether it be an NIV or whatnot, a new version, or whether it be a Greekifier, or whether it be a guy with a King James Bible, that just doesn't have a heart to it. And a surprising thing is amongst the independent Baptists nowadays, a lot of these guys jumped on a King James Bible, but sadly, a lot of them, if not the majority of them, still don't believe it. And I can tell you the questions to ask them to find out for yourself. They're preaching from a King James Bible. It's funny, up at Pacific Garden Missions, if you want to preach to the men at Pacific Garden Missions, so far to this day, the one in charge of that says, you got to preach from a King James Bible. And you know why he says that? He knows the new ones don't do any good. It doesn't get fruit from those guys. They got to hear something straight from the book, the Word of God. So far to this day, they still do that at Pacific Guard Mission. And so how long that will last? Well, it'll be until somebody else gets in charge, probably a new generation. So under the Old Testament covenant, he says, ye offered the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? Okay, what's the general pattern in a church and in a community? Okay, people have a garage sale. What's left over? Guess who gets it? Usually take it to the church of the area. And what are they going to do with it? In the dumpster. So when I catch wind of that, you know, I said, nope, we don't want it. You know, why? They're offering polluted bread, the leftovers to the God, to their God. And it's actually more convenient to them to do that rather than just take care of it yourself. Take it to the Salvation Army. And you go to the Salvation Army, you go down to Jasper Junction down there. I can't imagine picking through all that garbage, you know, down there. This clothing, you know, all that stuff. And you know how people, and then they write it off and everything. But he says, try that with your governor. You know, your politician. Try bringing the least quality to those guys and see how they like it. They're not going to accept it. And he says, the Lord says, do you think I should accept yours? Verse 9, and now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your persons? Okay, so these people in verse 9, they are having an all-night prayer meeting. Praying. Oh God, be gracious to us. Oh God, be gracious to us. Oh God, God, we're showing you that we want revival. We want this. And then he says this statement, this hath been by your means. What's that? The common saying, the end justifies the means. The Lord is telling them, you're doing that even in a fleshly fashion, and I still don't accept it. I remember in Colorado Springs, the preacher wanted to have an all-night prayer meeting. I didn't want to be a part of that. I didn't have a heart to it. And my buddy, he was going to do it. He brought a big jug of water and brought his pillow. All-night prayer meeting. I told him, I said, I'm leaving. I'm going to do my prayer. I'm going home to bed. You know, now, there will be times, you know, when maybe something in your life is something major. And you have an all-night prayer meeting or stay up through the night. That's because the burden has overwhelmed you. That's the kind of prayer meeting God is interested in. That kind. Now, when a preacher tries to call an all-night prayer meeting or a prayer meeting, fine, good. But he's the one that's got the burden. And if others kind of jump on the bandwagon, like in the Welsh revivals, a bunch of people jumped on a bandwagon and then they had a great revival, man, that's a great way to do it. Okay, but the Lord's saying, if you're doing it by your own means, will he regard your persons? The answer is no, he's not going to. He's not going to accept it, saith the Lord of hosts. Verse 10, who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do ye kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hand. Usually in May sometime, there's an annual prayer meeting. You know, president usually has some day of prayer. Can you imagine going to those things and reading that verse? You know, and read this. I would like to be an encouragement and read a Bible verse before we pray. Jeremiah chapter 15, it says, your prayer is an abomination and it makes me sick. Wouldn't that be really encouraging? And the Lord says, don't pray for these people because I'm not going to listen to you. That's what he told Jeremiah two or three occasions. And verse 10 here, he says here, you're coming to mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you. What does God take pleasure in? Isaiah 51, 17, he takes pleasure in a contrite and humble spirit. What does he take pleasure in? Isaiah 66, verse 2, he takes pleasure in the person who trembles at the words of God. What does he take pleasure in? He takes pleasure in the person who studies the Word of God, not to show his great intellect, but to know the Lord's Word, 2 Timothy 2:15. And so we want to, when we do our works for the Lord, we want to make sure that our heart's in it. And we're doing it for the Lord. Now, granted, there are times where each of us will get in a depressed state or a discouraged state or a grouchy state or whatever state. And sometimes we do the work of the Lord by duty. That's acceptable. And I can't tell you that every time I preached the Word of God, I was, yay, I want to preach the Word of God. 6 o'clock on Sunday nights before preaching the Word of God, I'm trying to stay awake. Okay, and that's a rough one. And there's even been times, I never thought this would ever happen to me, but there's actually been times where I'm trying to suppress a yawn while I'm preaching. That's hard to do. Okay, but that's how it goes, just being honest. Turn your going like that. I try to cover the thing up, but that 6 o'clock is a toughie. Okay, and so, no, we should do what we do because we love the Lord. Verse 11, he says, for from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. Amen and amen. The Jews aren't going to pay attention to it. The Gentiles will. And that's what we got in the program. Thank the Lord. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering. Now, if we're going to do something for the Lord, let's do it in that fashion. Pure offering. If we're going to sing a song for the Lord, a special, let's sing a pure song for the Lord. Okay? And, I mean, just make the song to honor God. I'm not saying being holier than thou. I'm saying do things sincerely with an honest heart. I mean, I was listening to 94.5 on the way up. You know, power, pause the radio. Okay, and they have some good music, but they sure intermix some pretty raunchy stuff too. Honky tonk. I mean, I've almost sent them a letter. I said, if you're going to do honky tonk, don't hire white folks to try to pretend. Get the real thing. You know, I've been tempted to say to write that, but I haven't. I still want to try to get on there, and I'd hate to see that letter go in. But that's a mixture. And they do have, I tell you, the best time music they got on that is, what, from 9 to 10? Instrumental hour? Is that 8 to 9 or 9 to 10? That's good stuff. And some of their songs are good, but yet then they'll mix that bluegrass or honky-tonk stuff in there. And the Lord in Heaven, again, depending on the background of the person, if a person's come out of a rough background, man, that's a step up from heavy metal. You know, the Lord will accept that. But the Lord wants a pure offering because He's a holy God. And so we are to give a pure offering for God. He's looking for quality, not quantity. He says this, "For my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts." Now, we obviously know that will not occur totally in its entirety until the millennium. Because the heathen don't think much of them today. There will be a time they will. Verse 12, "But ye have profaned it." Profaned what? His name. "In that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible." It's a drag doing this. Okay, and the thing is, yeah, maybe we do at times feel like that. But we should honor the Lord. Verse 13, he said, "Ye said also, behold, what a weariness is it. And ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts." Snuffed at it, you know, that's like the saying, it's nothing to sneeze at. Okay, ye have, behold, what a weariness is it. And serving the Lord does wear you down. Trying to live a holy life, walk with God, going to work, people making fun of your God, laughing at Him, cussing Him, all this stuff, it's going to wear you down. And so that's where we got to have our time with the Lord and get recharged into the Lord. And so he says, "And ye have snuffed at it." Okay, that's like a horse sticking his nose up in the air at you. That's when you want to pow, you know. I knew one guy that shooed horses, and he told me, "One time I shooed a zebra." He said, "Never do that again. Wildest, crazy animal, zebra." And then he told me another time, he said, his horse kept biting him, biting his ear. He would shoe the horse, and the horse would bite his ear. He said, "I fixed that animal." He said, "I went, looked eyeball to eyeball at that horse, grabbed his ear, and I bit his ear so hard." He said, "That horse never bit me again." That's one way to get his attention. I can't imagine biting a horse's ear, though, but that guy got his attention. Okay, he says, "Saith the Lord of hosts, and ye brought that which was torn, and lame, and the lame, and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord?" The answer is obvious. No, I will not accept it. And then he says, "But cursed be the deceiver." Okay, "cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, and voweth, and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing, for I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen." Great king, dealing with the millennium. Okay, now an example of that one, verse 14. There's it, two individuals in the New Testament that fulfilled that verse in a different fashion. In the New Testament. In fact, the Lord just pointed out to me as I'm reading it. I don't think I have a footnote on it. And if I have a third edition, I'll put something in there or cross-reference. There was somebody in the New Testament that claimed to sell a piece of property and claimed they brought all the property, the money in, and they did not bring it all in. And Ananias and Sapphira, and they died over that issue. They were deceiving, pretending to be spiritual, but deceiving in the process to get spiritual attention when they were not, it was not an obligation for them to give all the money of the land. It's that they portrayed that they gave all the money for the land when they didn't. They were deceiving, trying to deceive the people in the church that day, and the Spirit of God who led Peter said, "You have lied to the Holy Ghost." And those two people died over that. And you have these Acts 2:38 churches and these apostolic churches, and they don't have anybody die in their churches when they lie to the Holy Ghost. And that shows they're fake. And that's the thing right there in verse 14. The Lord wants our best. That's what he seeks from us. Okay, we'll stop there and pray. Lord, thank you for your words. Lord, we are in an age of apostasy. It's obvious. It's clear. And Lord, help us to be faithful. Help us to be passionate about the Bible, to be excited about the Bible, to love the Word of God. And I pray you'd help us to believe it, full of it, all of it. And I pray you'd help us proclaim it properly. And if folks don't want to hear it, that's their choice. Help us to love them in spite of that choice and pray for them, intercede for them, and display charity toward them. In Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen.